It's a joy to be here preaching again today, and good to see familiar faces as well as some who are visiting with us today. Always nice to see visitors in our midst. We have a visitor with us this week. Sue Benson from Texas is with us. She's a good friend of ours going way back to college days in California and following right on through until today. And so we're thankful for her with us this week. And I know it's good to see all of you also who are visitors today. I'd like to offer a word of prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, open our hearts now to receive what you have for us from your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Your word is life to us. It gives us what we need in the midst of even life's most difficult circumstances. We're grateful for how you speak to us in your word, and we pray for an open spirit today, for your Holy Spirit to speak to us in our hearts about how you are there for us in our need. And we just ask for your presence in a very special way today as your word is brought forth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very frenetic pace, don't we, in our daily lives. And we all desire peace in the midst of the frantic comings and goings of daily living. We long for that sense of peace and tranquility that is greatly desired in all of us, but often a rather elusive reality for us. Stress overload is something that many of us live with from time to time, and some just constantly living under stress overload. More and more people find less and less time to do the things they want to do. So many things that need to be done. And in the midst of all that comes at us in life, there is that gnawing sense of anxiety that can begin to creep up in our experience. We may have trouble at work. We may have failing health, family problems. The list goes on. Is there a place of calm in the midst of life's storms? That's a question raised for us today by the text I will share. And we find that this tranquility, this calm, is something for which we long for. I'd like to share an experience from Scripture, the lives of Jesus and his disciples while at sea, leading to a revelation of Jesus' identity to his disciples in the midst of a fierce storm. This episode is found in Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 35 to 41. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Reading in Jesus' name, Mark 4, beginning with verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." May God add his blessing now to the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to ponder with you today three elements from this text, from this word picture painted for us by the gospel writer Mark. First, I'd like to talk about the fury of the storm. We can easily claim to be courageous when everything is calm, can't we? We can have faith in God's deliverance when we aren't facing anything urgent that we need to be delivered from. When we come under extreme pressure, however, the courage and the assurance from the fact that Jesus cares for his own can fade rather quickly. In a group Bible study a while ago, we considered Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In attempting to apply this verse, someone observed, I wonder how a believer facing a terrorist threat would relate to this verse. In other words, it's easy for us as Christians living in our comparatively predictable and well-protected neighborhoods with 911 at our fingertips to claim this verse as a promise from God. But what about those who live from day to day, wondering where their next meal will come from, or wondering if bombs will come down crashing on their heads while they sleep, like it does in some parts of our world? We have reason to fear for our very lives. Not exactly, although certainly circumstances can come up that cause us to fear. But throughout church history, believers who have read today's text about the disciples in the boat, assaulted by waves, applied this image to the church itself. Tertullian, who was one of the early church fathers of the second century, commented that the little ship in the raging sea spoken of here in Mark 4 was symbolic of the church in the world, being buffeted by the fierce waves of both temptation and persecution. What was true then, although circumstances may vary broadly depending on the region of the world you live in, depending on what your daily life experience involves, how much you're subjected to difficulties and so on, it varies from person to person, place to place, but nonetheless, churches are facing circumstances that vary, but they nevertheless may be facing types of persecution. Congregations seeking to be faithful to the truth of Scripture, for example, are being maligned and marginalized in our society today as bigots and haters in our age of progressivism and pseudo-tolerance that we see all around us. Nothing less than a subtle form of persecution in some cases. A while back, I came across a book written by an author, J. Paul Nyquist, entitled Prepare, Living Your Faith in an Increasingly Hostile Culture. And we do live in a culture that seems to be increasingly hostile toward the things of God and to the Christian faith in some quarters of our society. It's part of the world we live in, if we're honest with ourselves. There are many other kinds of storms that individual believers are called upon to face in their lives. I go back some 30 years now. That's longer than some of you here have been alive today. I realize that. But I have the luxury of going back that far now that I'm in my 70s. Can you believe that? I can hardly believe I'm in my 70s. But it's true. And as you look at me, maybe you're wondering, why is he so surprised? He looks at least that old. But I go back some 30 years now, and I can remember a female Olympic athlete by the name of Mary Ellen Clark, who was thrust into an extremely difficult life circumstance. She had competed as a diver in the 1992 Atlanta Olympics, and had come away with a bronze medal in diving. But during her training for the same event in the 96 Olympics that would be held in Sydney, Australia, Clark dove into the pool one day in her training in preparation for the upcoming Sydney Olympics and experienced extreme disorientation underwater. What was going on? She wondered. Doctors diagnosed her with vertigo. She knew her days as a diver may well be over with that kind of issue going on in her life. Vertigo, as you know, a condition of severe dizziness, is somewhat manageable for most people. They've, through medication and learning various techniques and so on, have been able to manage it to some degree in their lives. Unless your life's goal is to be an Olympic diver. And then you're in trouble if, while underwater, you experience this disorientation. Well, anyway, Mary Ellen Clark shared her feelings with a friend about what was going on in her life. She was deeply concerned. And the friend asked a very perceptive question at that time. What would be the worst-case scenario you could imagine coming out of this situation? Well, it didn't take Mary Ellen Clark long to answer back, well, of course, it would mean I could never dive again. And the friend asked, can you accept that? Can you accept that? She didn't know how to answer. But as she pondered the question and thought about her answer, she was reminded of Philippians 4, 12 through 13. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Everything? I can do everything who gives me strength? And she began to apply this verse to her life. But then she put a different kind of a twist on her application. She reasoned, if God's word says I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, can I also not do something or choose not to do something through Christ who also gives me strength to make that decision? Clark realized something very important in that moment. As a Christian, she realized, I can trust Jesus Christ with my life for everything that takes place in my experience. Even if I never dive again, I can accept it because Christ will give me the strength to move through this difficult time, this storm in my life. And as she pondered this and thought about it, she began to experience a great calm in her life. Having found peace in the midst of her storm, she continued to train. God wasn't saying to necessarily give up her training, but she continued her training with the mindset that if I can't continue, I'm willing to give it up. And I can be at peace about it. Well, she continued to train and came time for the 96 Olympics. She decided to go forward in her event. And with the peace of Christ as her stronghold, she became the oldest diver in history to win a medal in her event. She won another bronze medal, a two-time bronze medalist in the Olympics in the 90s. Mary Ellen Clark's storm was vertigo. Put your own storm into that scenario. For you and me, it may be something quite different. It might be a rocky marriage, an unwelcome diagnosis, a sudden career change, a wayward child, or even the loss of a loved one. The only certainty we have is that sooner or later we will all confront our fierce storm, whatever that might be. But whatever it is, Christ invites us to trust Him in the midst of that storm. And so there is fury in the storm, no matter who we are or when in life we experience it. But secondly today, we want to look at the fear of the disciples. They were fearful in the midst of their storm that day in the boat. The desperation of the disciples battling the storm while Jesus is sleeping serenely in the stern of the boat is quite a picture, isn't it? And maybe we can identify in our own lives with that at times. Don't you care if we drown? The disciples cried out to the Lord. Haven't we all asked ourselves in one of our storms, where is God who says he cares for me in my storm? Where is he? What's taking so long to respond? I need help and I need it now. Why does he seem absent in my struggles? Anybody here been through moments like that in their life? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you're relating to this on your own level, aren't you? Well, many with losses in their lives, whether it be a job, their health, their family, their friends, they too feel like Jesus has left them to fend for themselves. There are those times in life when, to paraphrase the words of author E.E. Cummings, and I quote, "It seems as though this world has sprung a leak without any life preservers in sight." Ever felt like that? Life has sprung a leak. I'm being overwhelmed. The waters are coming against my boat, and I don't know what to do. That said, however, let's never forget that there is, in the midst of these times, also a spiritual battle that is raging about us in the storms of life. Don't think for a moment that Satan, our enemy, the great enemy of our souls, is not active in our lives during times like this. Satan is very much at work in the world today, and fear is one of his primary weapons. Fear yields a state of despondency in us, doesn't it? And chronic fear yields despair. This is part of the enemy's tactics in spiritual warfare. Satan's first tactic, his primary tactic, is to create situations when he can make people blind to their spiritual need and create hardness in their heart and a resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit in drawing them to Christ. They hear the gospel and they say, "Not for me." And they just put up that hard heart to God, to the call of Christ on their lives, the offer of his forgiveness for the peace that he offers. But if Satan is unable to do that in the life of a believer and a person comes to Christ, plan B is to immobilize that Christian through fear and doubt. Can we learn from the disciples' mistake in the boat on this day, and from our own mistakes as we think back over our lives, to trust God even when heaven seems silent? Why was Jesus asleep in the boat? Now, when we look at this rationally, we can't say that Jesus didn't care. After all, Jesus planned for his whole future kingdom, for the plan of salvation to go forward, was riding on the very ministry of those disciples in the boat with him. He had called them apart, and for 3 years they walked with him through life. And Jesus was training them up and teaching them to be his followers that would go out into the world and share the good news of salvation to all they met. Wouldn't he therefore care for them in the midst of this storm? They weren't thinking rationally at that moment, were they, in the midst of their fear? And often we're not thinking rationally as Christians in the midst of our fears. We forget about who we are. We forget what God is trying to do, that he has another growth plan for us in our lives through that storm. Furthermore, we find that Scripture is laced with episodes of Jesus' compassionate care for people, whether his followers or non-followers. Why then was he asleep at this moment? Well, we could certainly project that As the God-man, he was fully human in the midst of very difficult days of ministry, and he was tired. He had been exerting himself greatly in ministry, and just physically he was depleted. He needed his rest, and that's one reason why the disciples took him in the boat just as he was, it says in the text. In other words, don't go ashore to get your things or anything. We're just heading out. We're going across the lake to the other side, the Sea of Galilee. And of course, it says in the text that there were others in boats who were going along with him, wanting more of Jesus when he got to the other side. And so Jesus was giving out a lot during this time. To their credit, at least these disciples saw the need of Jesus for rest, and they were out in the boat with him. In fact, according to our text, those on the other in the other boats were hoping that they would have another crack at Jesus and his teaching and healing ministry and so on. But most believers' lives, nevertheless, there will be in their lives a crisis of faith wherein they will be tested to determine whether or not they will walk by faith and not by sight. And that is the test that we face whenever we're experiencing times of storm, isn't it? Will we walk by faith and not by sight? There's an example that comes from Jewish tradition that teaches that when the Israelites who had followed Moses and then Joshua and were instructed to cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land with the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of them, that they were to lead the way and they were to continue on into the waters of the River Jordan until the waters would part and make a way for the rest to come following after them. And Jewish tradition says that those priests carried that ark into the river up to their nostrils before the waters parted. And so that raises the question for us, will we keep walking when it appears that one more step could mean we drown? Are we willing to walk by faith in those moments? Will we trust God's word? Will we trust his leadership and ownership of our lives to walk with him, trust him in the storm, and to lead us through the storm? Which leads us to a final point today, and that is the faith that saves. Verse 39 of our text says that Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves. And I would love to have heard the tone of his voice, the authority in his voice as he said, "Quiet! Be still!" And then instantly the wind died down and it was completely calm. Can you imagine that? What it was like to be those disciples at that moment? A commentator named Paul J. Achtemeyer gets right to the point in saying regarding this incident, and I quote, "The subduing of the sea and the wind was not merely a demonstration of power. It was a divine revelation, an epiphany, through which Jesus was unveiled to his disciples as the Savior in the midst of intense peril," end of quote. I think that's a wonderful statement. We should not see in this storm, then, a merely random cosmic disturbance, but rather the power of unseen forces seeking to undo Jesus in his messianic role. Once again, the very power of Satan raised up against Jesus and what he was doing. Scholars talk about this incident in the Gospels. Bible scholars talk about this as not just a natural miracle, a miracle demonstrating Jesus' power over nature, but actually his power over satanic forces. This is a head-on conflict with the devil himself. And it shows us that Jesus has the power to overcome and conquer the powers of darkness arrayed against him. The enemy of our souls is defeated in these words of Jesus when he says, "Quiet, be still." By recounting this miracle, Mark is answering the question that the disciples in the boat posed after witnessing the dramatic event. Their words, and don't you love this? They said, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" The very power of nature, the fury of a storm can be quieted in a word by Jesus. Who is this guy? He's none other than the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who is greater than the devil himself, the one in whom to know is eternal life. He can overcome any obstacle. Against this revelation of Jesus' true identity, we must hear the question Jesus asked the disciples who were in the boat with him: "Why are you afraid?" With all that the disciples had already seen of Jesus, and it was early in his ministry, but they had seen some pretty tremendous things already. They would see much more, obviously. How could they ask, "Who is this?" But they were asking, they're just like us. We're asking questions about God all the time, aren't we? Wondering if we can really trust him for who he is and what he says. "Have you no faith?" Jesus asked those men on the boat. "Have you no faith?" Now, interesting, I'd like to know the tone of voice in which he said that as well. I believe it was tender. "Have you no faith? Come on, fellas. What have you been watching me do? What have you been hearing me say? Have you no faith?" And it's important to note that with Jesus, every time there is a revelation of him, of his power, of his might, of his glory, there is also an invitation to believe. That's why when the word is preached, there comes with it an invitation to believe. As the word is being preached today, are you hearing yourself or finding yourself believing in Jesus and who he is? If there's anyone here today who is still in doubt about who Jesus is, he invites you to fully trust him today as your Savior. Now, lest we miss the main point of the passage, let me clarify it. It might be possible for someone who's here today listening to deduce from this text that Jesus will always spare from natural calamity those who call out to him for help. And that raises all kinds of questions for us, doesn't it? The question that came to my mind when I was grappling with this text was, I wonder if there were any people on the Titanic the night it went down who, knowing the Lord and no doubt crying out to him for help, went down to their watery grave. Well, some, relatively few compared to the total number of the passengers who were far from believers, may have survived the incident. Is that a problem for anybody here today? Those kinds of inconsistencies in talking about faith and trusting God and so on, as if he's some kind of genie that we can rub the magic lamp and expect him to do as we wish in every circumstance? Well, if we're too far down that path, we're missing the central point. I'll be the first to say, what God chooses to do and not to do in certain circumstances, that's above my pay grade. Have you ever felt that way? I feel that way all the time. But I know what he says and who he reveals himself to be. And the ultimate question is, do I trust him with my eternal soul? Because it is true that no matter what circumstances befall us, and even if there are difficult times that we must go through, and it's not the perfect plan that we had for our lives, Don't we have to trust that Christ is leading us through those times to our ultimate destination? And what is that for the believer in Jesus? Eternal life with Him, in His presence, forever. And so, never think that Jesus will always spare us from the natural calamities and consequences of life on this earth. We just don't know what may befall us. But we are invited, as Jesus reveals Himself to us in His Word and through circumstances many times, but nonetheless, as He reveals Himself, we're invited to trust Him and to believe in Him. Think about C.S. Lewis, that great Christian author who prayed earnestly that his wife Joy, whom he had come to know and love later in life, he had waited his whole life for her, and she finally entered his life, and they had such a happy marriage. And then she came down with cancer, and he prayed that she would be healed, and she wasn't healed. She ended up dying. And do you think C.S. Lewis was sorrowful over that? Yes, he was. But he was able to understand that in the mysteries of God, he could still trust in Him for His ultimate promises, that He can break through this grief and be led into what God has for him, even as his beloved Joy was in the arms of Jesus following her death. Well, the real point of this episode from Mark's Gospel is to answer the disciples' question, who is this? And that's the real point for each one of us today, to ask in our own hearts that question, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him. The answer, of course, is to reveal Jesus as the Savior who does not deliver from all of life's storms, but leads us through them to our ultimate reality, which will be life eternal. Do you trust that today? That that is true? That's why you're here today hearing this message, because there is this ultimate reality, the promise of eternal life, that through faith in Jesus we will all inherit and believe and experience. I love the way that Jesus told the wind to put a muzzle on and keep it on. He was speaking to Satan, I believe. Satan, put that muzzle on and keep it on. I'm in charge here. I've got a plan that's at work here. It's my invitation that needs to be given in the midst of this storm. And my friends, that is the invitation that is before you today. Jesus Christ lived His life, delivered His ministry to the people who would receive it, to His disciples who would follow Him, who witnessed His death on the cross as Jesus carried the sins of humanity with Him to that place on Calvary where He gave His life voluntarily for the sins of mankind. And that was the whole purpose of Jesus' life and ministry, in a nutshell. Wasn't to make our lives easier, but was to fulfill the Father's will and to make possible our entrance into our eternal home as we would put our trust and our faith in Him. And so my encouragement to you today, my invitation to you, according to God's Word, is to trust in Him, to put your trust in Jesus, to believe in Him. And even if the water is up to your nostrils today, like it was those, according to tradition, those Hebrew priests that carried the ark over the Jordan River, even if that's the way you feel today, take that next step, because Jesus will, in His time, open the waters for you. He will forgive all your sins and lead you into eternal life. And at the moment of your own death, my own death, He's going to meet us with His presence in heaven. That's His promise to us. And that's who He is. He is the Savior. Put your trust in Him today. Amen.